Well, let's return to the book of Revelation. As the Holy Spirit has given to us a peek into things now and things to come. And let's again eavesdrop into the worship, the gathered worship of heaven, as we look at Revelation 4 and 5. And looking at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. John, having been approached by the risen Savior while he's in exile on the island of Patmos, and has been told of things to write and to send to the area churches, seven of the area churches, now he begins to ponder things that are happening above. And so let's listen to the Holy Spirit and the perfect Word of God. "And this I, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.' Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Oh, Father, we have no idea how truly glorious you are. We regularly minimize you and contain you with our thoughts in our heads. Thank you for the portions of your word that perhaps explode our understanding of who you are and the praise and glory and honor that you are due. And I pray, Father, I ask, I plead with you, even in my own heart, but in all our hearts as well, would you begin to be lifted up higher, praised louder, served with more intentionality and power? Would you help us as we look at this to serve you and worship you better on earth, seeing how you are worshiped in heaven? Encourage us. May we hear ourselves the invitation of come up here. May we answer by faith in Christ Jesus, the only way to the Father. And so, Father, would you help us, help your Spirit who gave this word to illuminate the word in us and enliven our hearts. May you be pleased in the hearing of your word. May you be pleased in even the giving of the meditation that follows, the sermon that follows. May you be pleased in our motivations, our hearts as well as our lips. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So, if you were to be invited to play in the Super Bowl this year, how many of you think that the appropriate thing that you should do is to set up a badminton court in your backyard and take your badminton racket and the shuttlecock, I think that's what that's called, and then begin practicing night and day for the next 4 weeks? How many of you think that would be appropriate preparation for the Super Bowl? Good. It's not. Or if you were to be asked or invited to participate in the Olympic swim team, to then go on marathon training, would that be the right kind of preparation for the event? Probably not. Right? If you knew that you were going to be at a particular event, be it the Super Bowl or swimming or whatever, you would probably begin to do those activities to prepare yourself for the event. Well, it has often been said that worship below is preparation or practice for worship above. Well, if that's true, then we ought to have a good idea of what happens in worship above, in gathered worship above, so that when we're here below practicing and preparing, we're doing the right kinds of activities. And I'm hoping that today that some of what we read, whether it was in Revelation 7 or in Revelation 4 and 5, that some of this sounded familiar. Not that we have visibly to us, perhaps, four of these living creatures that are described for us in Revelation 4 and 5. But I'm hoping that as we maybe just slow down a little bit and look at the passage, that there will be some, in a good way, bells ringing in our heads. Like, oh, I think we've heard that before. I think we've heard that before. I think the pastor said this is what we're supposed to be doing. And so let's look into gathered worship of heaven. Let's look at the elements that we find here in 4 and 5, and we could look at chapter 7 a little bit too, and maybe this afternoon looking over into Revelation 19, there's another chapter of worship, gathered worship in heaven, but for the sermon, we'll We'll limit ourselves to 4 and 5 and 7 and just look at some of the elements that we see in gathered worship in heaven. And one of the first things I want us to see is the center of gathered worship in heaven. The center of gathered worship. Who is at the center of gathered worship in heaven? It's the triune God, right? There's the Father sitting on the throne who is accompanied by the Spirit. Now, this is the language of the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God in the book of the Revelation. Numerology is very important. That's where some of us get a little confused with the meanings of numbers. Is this time, is it literal? Is this time, is it symbolic? Here in 4 and 5, with the seven torches of fire and the seven spirits of God, there in verse 5, and then again over in chapter 5, it's the representation of the Holy Spirit. Seven being the number of perfection. And so we have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Father and the Spirit and the Son, who is this Lamb who comes to open up the scroll of the future unfolding events. Only He is the key to understanding the future that we have. And so we see the Father being worshipped and glorified as He's there seated on the throne. Don't you love that imagery? Our God the Father never paces. He's seated in control of all that is unfolding. And the Spirit is there with perfect knowledge and perfect power. And the Son is there, risen after His activity on the earth. Now, the Son is described with various descriptions. So in chapter 5, verse 5, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion being the kingly symbol for Israel. Genesis 49:9 and 10. As Judah is described as the Lion's cub, who is going to be the ruler of nations. Genesis 49:9 through 10, if you want to look back at that. Root of David. Is speaking of the lineage, that this Lion has come from the lineage of David. And in Isaiah chapter 11, twice, there is a reference to the stump of Jesse, or the root of Jesse, and therefore also the grandfather of David himself. And this is referred to Christ in Romans 15:12. But even in John 22, Jesus himself says, I am the root of David. Right, so the root of David, the lineage spoken of here, and He is a conquering king, victorious king. He's going to reign forever and ever. And the kings of earth, you know, they all return to dust. Even the best of kings, even the best of presidents, they all return to dust. But we serve a king who lives forever and ever. The kings of earth wear robes of velvet, which will rot. But our king is robed in majesty. The kings of earth sin, even the best. But Jesus knew no sin. He was without sin. The best of kings might rule for decades, but Jesus, as the King of Kings, rules forever, right? Kings of earth can be defeated, but Jesus Himself is the conqueror over sin and death, even over Satan. Kings of earth can be loved today and hated tomorrow. But Jesus, though He was hated for a season, shall be adored and worshipped forever and ever. Who is the center of gathered worship in heaven? It won't be us. None of us will be walking around, man, you should have seen my house when I was down there. Man, I bet you wish you had my job when I was... None of us will be talking about any of that stuff. The worship of heaven is centered upon the person of the triune God. And may the center of our worship here below also be about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice this Lion is the Lamb who was slain. Before eternity was created by God. God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, timeless, created time, right? So in eternity past, there is Christ reigning. There is the second person of the Godhead reigning with the Father and with the Spirit. And as time is created, He humbles Himself. The king, the lion, humbles himself to become the lamb who takes upon himself the sins of the world, according to the words of John the Baptist in John 3. And for us to be able to worship this Father, Son, and Spirit in heaven, we must worship through the Lamb who opens heaven's doors for us. It is by Christ Jesus that we have access into heaven. By Christ Jesus, we have access to the Father. It is by Christ Jesus that we can become one and restored. And so the center, therefore, of this heavenly worship should be no surprise to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may that be true for us here below. And hopefully that rings a little familiar, as we talked about that even last week. And so let's gauge our earthly worship of God by the heavenly worship here. And then secondly, let's notice the givers of gathered worship in heaven. It's a motley group. It's a various group, isn't it? But we see here that there are 24 elders. Now, we're never told in Scripture exactly who these 24 elders are. They're not ever given names. And the most consistent explanation, but it's a guess, is that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel out of the Old Testament and the 12 disciples of the New Testament, and therefore representatives of all those who believe both in before Christ and after Christ. And there are these 24 elders who are worshiping the Lord. And so there's that group. And then there are these four creatures, but not necessarily called angels, but they could be angels, I guess. Or maybe they just have wings like angels, these four mysterious creatures. And some say, well, they're representatives of the four Gospels. But again, we're not told. They're just four of God's creatures in heaven. And four, the 24 and the four are continually involved in the worship of heaven. And we do see angels. And we're told in chapter 5, verse 11 and following, so many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and that was a Greek way of writing, innumerable angels. And what's their business in heaven? All making much of the triune God and His activity, His personhood and His activity. In Revelation 7 that Scott read for us earlier, also the multitude who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, those who have been redeemed and are in the presence of heaven, they're worshiping with song and with service as well. And then, as if that was just not enough to say everyone, then the Spirit has helped John to see that every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea, there's not a living thing that's not responsible to worship this triune God. And so the givers of worship are those who have been created by the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Those who have been redeemed and those who are just watching the drama of redemption. They're giving worship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I have an important question for you in this. Will you be there? Will you be there when heaven unfolds, when the future unfolds and there's a gathering heaven? Will you be there? We sing an old song, when we all get to heaven. But the bad news is we won't all get to heaven. At least not on our own. Now, I would love it if every single one of us is trusting our eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we could boom. At least when we all get to heaven. But even as Butch said, not all will. There will be a separation. But even as Philippians teaches us, even those not in the presence of the Lord in His throne room will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. But I'm curious, do you know that you will be in this scene with the 24 elders, and will you be there with the four living creatures as fantastical as they are? Will you be there with the rest of those who have come out of the great tribulation and the martyred saints? Will you be there? Well, how can I be there? be among those who have washed your linens in the Lamb's blood. It is only by being cleansed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this cross is not merely decoration up here. And maybe we made this too pretty. Our hope is in an old rugged cross carried on the shoulders of our Savior, who, though He was without sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, but we are to believe in Him, which means that we're not just willing to check Jesus died on the cross and that He was raised on some objective form or test that we think we might have to take one day as we enter the pearly gates. No, we believe in Him and we follow Him and we live for Him. We make our decisions based on the Lord. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the future, when we think of the present, He is the best and most joyful of our thoughts. Will you be there? Well, if you wish to honor and worship and give praise to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the throne room of heaven, we must do that now. Even as we gather from Sunday to Sunday, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we must do that now on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays. One of the things that's true of the worship, as you look at the Greek words, they're constantly doing this. They're constantly saying, they're constantly bowing, they're constantly singing, they're constantly laying down their crowns. So that the activity of worship is a constant thing. And if we want to be constantly in heaven one day worshiping the Lord, let us be on the earth constantly worshiping Him as well. Trust. When we come to the table, it's a recognition that our only sense of hope for the eternality of our souls is based on the work of Jesus. His body given for us, His blood shed for us. And so in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the center of gathered worship in heaven is God and all His glory and His splendor. And the givers of gathered worship are those who have been created and redeemed by the Lord. But then there are certain themes. Did you pick up on them? There are certain themes of gathered worship in heaven. So what will worship comprise of? What will we, if we're not talking about our houses and how good our life was and the things that we have done, if those things are not going to comprise the worship conversation of heaven, what does? And just look at me here in verse 8, the holiness of God is a topic of worship. Gathered worship in heaven. Perhaps it should remain a topic of gathered worship here on the earth. The almightiness of God, His sovereign rule and reign, the eternality of God is what's worshipped in heaven, and perhaps we should worship it here below as well. The worthiness of God. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, in verse 11, is what is proclaimed in the heavens, and perhaps we should on the earth be mindful to not so much remind God, but remind ourselves that He is worthy of our worship. The creation of God, the created activity of God, is honored and glorified in heaven. The will of God, it's His perfect will from the beginning of creation, knowing the end and making sure that it all takes place. And by Your will, they existed and were created. And so the will of God is worshipped in, or is a theme of worship in gathered heaven. So is the power of the Lamb, who was slain, but is alive again. So the slaying of the Lamb is a theme in glory. The resurrection of the Lamb, because He lives still, is a theme of glory. The blood of the Lamb, those of you who maybe get turned off sometimes because of the Christianity being all about blood, and man, when were we going to stop singing about the blood of Christ? Here's the answer. Never. Because it's the blood of the Lamb that has brought us there. And we'll never stop singing of His good works on our behalf. If we were to stop singing of His good works, we would be tempted perhaps to sing of our own. But no, the blood of Christ is what we will be singing in heaven. Notice that this is part of the new song. And you ransom people. Christ's purchasing of us out of the domain of darkness, right? His rescuing us out of chains of bondage of sin and death. He's ransomed us for God from every tribe, and language, and people, and nation. Have you ever pondered that? That it might be a million years before you bump into another English-speaking person. And will you be okay with that? I hope so. I don't know what the language in heaven will be. Maybe we should just leave it simply, the language of heaven is praise. But from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, so the fullness of Christ's work, not just our own personal salvation, but the fullness of His gathering in the church from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that Christ didn't merely just save me and set me aside, but He's made us a kingdom unto Himself, right? A kingdom of light. And He's made us to be priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. So we'll be worshiping the Lamb, the Lion who is the Lamb, who is the Lion who still rules. We'll be praising Him for the transformation, this new creation that He has done in us, the new identity that He gives to us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And there'll be no meek worship. Did you catch that? There'll be no meek worship in heaven. Because in verse 12 it says that they were saying with a loud voice. No meek worship. It's all about Him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. What was the first song we sang this morning? All hail the power of Jesus' name. We'll be singing of His power in heaven as well. We're singing of the sacrifice of the Lamb. 'Twill be our theme in glory forever and ever. We will never get over when I believe that when we finally see with our own eyes, as Job said, you know, our own eyes and not another, when the veil is fully ripped open and we're able to see with great clarity that this God that we worship and the power and the might of His position, our worship's just going to just flow out. It's the natural response to us. It will be marvelous to us. We will never cease. We will suddenly become fully aware how much Christ has done for us to get us here. That there's no way I deserve to be here, but because of Christ, and so let me make much of Him. Oh, we get bored with worship because we get bored with our God. We get bored in our earthly worship because we have forgotten how much He has brought us out of sin and degradation and happiness toward hell onto the road of holiness. We sometimes trick ourselves into thinking we weren't that bad. It took the death of the Son of God to purchase you. You weren't that good. Or else He wouldn't have come for you. This is why it's good to look at Revelation 4 and 5 and be reminded that one day I'm going to be here so that I'm humbled, that I'm humiliated at the greatness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And redemption is the song of heaven. But notice it's not just the song of the redeemed. Even the onlookers, these four living creatures, the angels, the 24 elders, whoever they may be, at least we could say the four creatures and the angels, they are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yet it's so shocking that the Lamb would be slain for these sinners that they can't keep but singing about it for eternity. The great redemption story of Jesus and His love. Well, if those who did not need to be purchased by the blood of the Lamb sing for all eternity regarding the work of Jesus, how much more shall we sing of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf? And certainly, there's a recognition as the Father, Son, and Spirit are being worshipped that the Son is equal to the Father. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor. Both of them receiving blessing. Both of them receiving honor. Both of them receiving glory. And we are told in Isaiah that the Father is jealous of His glory. He's not going to share it with anyone, but the Son is inherit of that glory as well. Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The deity of the Lamb will be worshiping in heaven according to these themes. We don't worship according to the themes of how to have your best marriage now. We don't worship according. There's not the worship of the kingdoms of the earth, except that this king, they are His footstool. We don't fill the worship of heaven with debt-free living, except for the debt of sin that was taken away from us. Let's be careful not to bring themes that are not found in the worship of heaven into our gathered worship now. There's places for those kinds of things. It's called discipleship, but it's not the meat of what our worship is. So let the themes of heaven's gathered worship be our themes here below. And let us be thankful for them to be present. And so not only do we see the center of gathered worship in heaven, not only do we see the givers of gathered worship, we see the themes also, but also the activity of gathered worship in heaven. Right? So what comprises the activity of worship of those gathered around the throne? Well, they are gathered, right? They're together. We don't read of an angel off doing his own thing. During this moment, we see all of heaven engaged in this activity. Let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves, even as we see the day of Christ Jesus approaching. But all the more, spurring each other on to love and good deeds. So they are gathered for this worship. Right? And they are saying. So when they are gathered, they're talking, right? But what are they talking about? Go back up and see the center of worship. When they're speaking, what are they talking about? Go up and see the themes of gathered worship in heaven. And so all those who are participating there around the throne, they're talking about the character of God and all that He has done. May this comprise more and more of our conversation and our interaction with one another as we gather on the Lord's Day. Preparation for the time when we will be around heaven. And making much consistently and constantly about the person and the activity of God. But let's do that here below as well. That would be proper worship. We're giving glory. Sometimes we're just telling God all that we believe about Him, right? We're reminding each other of what we believe about the Lord. We see that somehow or other, the presence of prayers, right? In verse 8, as the elders are holding a harp, so there's instruments in heaven, right? Holding a harp. What's the harp there for? But to help with the singing of the song that are going to be singing in just a moment. So there's a harp and singing and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are present there in the worship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we could say that the activity of heaven includes speaking, and it's ongoing speaking, right? And it includes some sort of musicality, and the presence of hymns or harps, and there's singing, and there's the presence of praying. But we could go on to say that there's also prostration. There's physical expressions of humiliation. What were the elders? Fall down on their face, but they also take off their crowns as they see God the Father and all His wonder, the Lamb and all His wonder, the Holy Spirit filling the Son with all wonder. What's their response? I don't deserve this crown. I'm going to lay it down before them. They're the ones of royalty. They're the ones of majesty. So even though these crowns given by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet they consider themselves unworthy. Humiliation is an activity of gathered worship. You will not find one person or one being in heaven who will be able to say, yeah, of course I'm here. All of us will have this sense of humble adoration that we are a part of what is happening. The activity is focused, as I've already said, on those at the throne. We'll be singing in verse 12. We'll even be shouting, right? Saying with a loud voice. We'll be shouting. Maybe your translation even says that. And if you peek over to chapter 7, can I point out something else that we'll be doing in heaven as an act of worship? Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. So that in heaven, there will be some sort of service activity. Can I tell you exactly what that's going to do? I can't tell you exactly what that, but in heaven, as we worship before the throne, we'll be serving Him, which means what? Obedience. As there is obedience in heaven's worship, so there is to be obedience here before the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So I'm going to ask you again, does any of this sound familiar? Hopefully, much of this is just repeating, repetition of what we've said we are hoping that gathered worship looks like. And personal worship in our own lives, that it's centered on the Lord. It's given by those who have been redeemed, right? That it's based on certain themes of holiness and redemption and the greatness of God. And that this worship should be comprised with saying. So that's also proclamation, right? So that worship incorporates the hearing of proclamation of others who are making much about the Lord. And this is my hope for us this morning. And it's rather simple point of application, simple in the terms of understanding. My simple point of application is this. May the worship here on earth mirror the worship we see in heaven. And anything less, may we adjust. Anything less, may we repent and move back to the image of what we are supposedly preparing for. And this is probably the most abrupt ending of a sermon I've ever given. And that's it. I want to keep it simple. What we see happening in heaven, may we be willing to do here on the earth as we gather. Now, the Father has given to us His Word so that we might know how to worship. Right? The Father has given us His Spirit to empower us to worship Him the way He desires. And as we come to Revelation 4, as we come to 5, as we come to 7, even as we go over, maybe this afternoon is good reading for yourself or for couples or for family. Read Revelation 19 and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that's said there and unfolded. As we come to the table, let's keep these things in our hearts. That it's not the elements that become the focus for us. It's the Lord Jesus who is behind the elements. So let me move over to maybe some preparation of our hearts as we come to the Lord's Supper table. When we come to the table, as I said, it's not the taking of the bread, it's not the drinking of the fruit of the vine that gives us hope and assurance. Let me be clearer. You could eat the whole plate and you could drink all the cups. But if your hope is in eating the whole plate and in drinking all the cups, you have no hope of heaven. You have no real. You should have no real hope of heaven. Because what you're doing is you're basing your hope on something that you're doing for yourself. I'll eat more bread. I'll take more juice. I'll crave the communion every day. But the communion that we are to crave is not the bread and the fruit of the vine. The communion that we crave is the relationship that we have with the Father through the Son, empowered by the Spirit. This is simply a reflection of Christ is the one that we are leaning on and trusting in. And because I'm leaning in Christ, I'm acknowledging it was His work on the cross that has restored me with a holy, holy, holy Father. So even as we come, in our hearts we must be training them. It is all about You, Father, who sent the Son, Son who obeyed the Father and died, was obedient even to the point of death on the cross, thankful to the Spirit to help me see my sin and to see my Savior, and who helps me now to walk in obedience. As we come to the table, let it be an act of worship, so that if there be anything that is in us that is breaking that restoration of unity that is attending the throne of heaven, if there's any sort of sin that's breaking the unity between a husband and a wife, or parent and child, or brothers in here, or sisters in here, let's confess that and come to the table one. Even as those who are in heaven are one, as we have been made one by our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, and one faith, and one Lord, one baptism. And even as we come to the table, maybe in our hearts, yield ourselves, Lord, anything that You ask of me, say yes to. You know, I had a healthy fear of my parents, not a scaredy cat fear, but a reverent fear of my parents, that if they told me to do something, I never felt the freedom to say, no, go clean your room. No. I maybe you guys did. I hope not. I never felt that. But why is it then that we sometimes feel like we've got the freedom with God when He calls us to act, to say, no, I don't want to fast today. I don't want to go help that person. They look a little dirty to me. I don't want to go evangelize. They look mean. They look different. I don't want to stay and clean up after the fellowship. I want to go home and play my games. I'm just coming up with random things off the top of my head. But if the Lord asks us, when we come to the table and we say, Jesus, You are my Lord and Savior, then we are willing to say in our hearts, whatever You ask, just as it is in heaven, let Your will be done on earth, not just by others, but by me. So with all of this, let's center our thoughts upon the Lord. And as we see Him high and lifted up, let's make much of Him and less of ourselves. Let us ask for forgiveness where need be, not only from the Lord, but maybe from each other. And that means that if you and another in this room need to go and bend your knees before the throne of God, go and do that. Doing that is much more important than going through a play acting of coming to the table and pretending to be one. And all these words of instruction that I've given to those who are professing Jesus as Lord and Savior now. Again, this is not what makes you a Christian. But Christians are to do this. What makes us a Christian is being a discipler, a follower of the Savior Jesus Christ as our Lord, believing that He has died for us, lives again physically, and has sent the Spirit to live and guide in us each and every day. So this morning, let's heed the word of Scripture as Paul gives it to us. as he's writing to the Corinthians, to perhaps have a few moments of self-examination. Asking the Lord, who have I been worshiping? What have I been worshiping? Am I worshiping you on earth as they worship you in heaven? Am I one with those whom you have put into my life? Let us be joyful. I don't know this. Okay, this is just my sanctified imagination. I don't think there's a minor key anywhere in heaven. It's all major. It's all glorious. It's all joyful. Even those who have been redeemed are mindful of the glory of Christ. So let us come to the table with joy as we ponder the work of Jesus. Let's have a time of quietness, of silence, of praying, of moving and praying together if need be. And let us be well prepared. Perfected by the blood of Christ, but let us be well prepared to come to the table and make much of Him.